To have a Bible, open with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at the last five verses of the chapter this morning, Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the third message from this one chapter, a very important, very pivotal chapter throughout the whole book of Jeremiah, a chapter dealing with the new covenant. And you remember the first message we had 2 weeks ago was dealing with a fresh start, a new beginning. That God would give His people a new beginning after the exile. And last week we studied the realities of the new covenant in those famous verses, verses 31 through 34, that outline the specific, particular reality of what it is to engage in a new agreement with God. And we realized that was the forerunner of the gospel, a foretaste of what we would experience in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to concentrate on verses 35 through 40 in chapter 31. Really, this is God's gracious promise. He's given us the new covenant. He's given us a sense of a fresh start. It would be a new beginning. And so He concludes the chapter through His prophet Jeremiah by saying, "This is my guarantee." Sort of like a commercial, satisfaction guaranteed. Well, we can put it this way, God's love is guaranteed. God's promise is guaranteed. And He states it in these words, using the created order, as well as His interest in our daily lives. I want to take a look at two characteristics this morning. We talk about these all the time in theological circles. We talk about them at Presbytery. They're theological terms that describe the characteristics of God. Two characteristics: His transcendence and His immanence. His transcendence and His immanence. Now, lest I commit the sin that my daughter Carolyn often accuses me of, "Dad, don't use such big words." Let me also say, and hasten to say, transcendence means far away. Far away. The God of the farthest. The God who is way beyond us, who's bigger than us, but also imminent, meaning the God who is near us, the God who is close, the God who is intimate with every need in our lives. That's what you see in verses 35 through 40, as God essentially gives a guarantee about His people. He says, "I'll never forsake you. I'll always love you. And even though you're going into exile because of your sin, I'll still be there when you come out." Notice the words again. This is what the Lord says: "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is His name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me." Verse 37, this is what the Lord says: "Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel, because all they have done, declares the Lord." That shows God's transcendence, you see. He's talking about God Himself as the Creator, the sun and the moon and the stars, how He controls the tides and the ocean. But then notice He moves from the cosmic to the commonplace. Verse 38, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city, Jerusalem, will be rebuilt for me, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb, and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces to the Kidron Valley, to the east as far as the corner of the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished." So you see, God moves from the cosmic to the commonplace. He moves from way out there to right in here, what's close and personal. So I want to take a look at these two characteristics this morning for a few moments and bring them down to the street, if you will. Again, that's the pastor's job always, is to get the then into the now, to take that which may be abstract and theological and make it practical in our daily lives. And this is a very practical sermon, believe it or not. But first of all, I want you to notice this transcendent God in verses 35 through 37. He's the God of the farthest, the Creator, Notice it says he appoints, he decrees the sun and the moon and the stars to shine. I love that word decree. That's a powerful word. It means essentially an authoritative order having force of law. See, when God speaks, things happen. God can issue a decree. That's something we can't do. We can say something or issue a command, but somebody else has to back it up and provide force, or else we have to do it ourselves separately of the command. I learn that every morning when I try to get my family out of bed, that I have no power of decree. I could say, get up, and they just lay there. Yeah. And I could say, get up, it's time to get up, you'll be late, and nothing happens. I wish I could just say, get up, and all of a sudden bodies would rise out of the bed and head to the shower and to the breakfast table and all these places. It doesn't happen because I don't have the ability to issue a decree. God does. God speaks. Things happen. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the very word of God. God created the world by divine fiat. That is, he simply spoke and the world came into existence. That's how big your God is. And in verse 36, he says essentially, he will reject the descendants of Israel only if his decrees can be dismissed. He goes on in verse 37 to say, he will reject the descendants of Israel only if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth fully exhausted and explained. So you see what he's doing? He's issuing a guarantee of his love. The fact that his children, the Israelites, have done wrong, that's understood. They are going into exile, but God is not going to leave them there. He's going to bring them back one day, 70 years after exile, and give them their city back. But notice, I think it's interesting that essentially God says, I'll break my promise if, number one, my decrees can be dismissed. Number two, you can measure the heavens I've created. And number three, if you can explain the foundations of the universe, this world included. Isn't that what man tries to do throughout life? See, God's decrees are inextricably bound to his character. And all through life, I know pagans, as well as Christians, often try to dismiss God, or we try to measure God, or we try to explain exhaustively who God is. Isn't that so? I read this passage yesterday, really all through the week, and I just had to laugh, because man tries to measure God. I remember in the late 50s when Khrushchev sent a cosmonaut into space, verse 1, and he made this comment. He says, we're going to send a cosmonaut into space, and if we find God, we're going to topple him from his throne. Well, it's interesting to see whose throne toppled first. Khrushchev thought he could explore the universe, find God, measure this God who created the heavens. No, you can't. Any more than you can prove the theory of evolution. Why is that? Because it's a theory. And why is it a theory? Because nobody is ever going to be able to explore exhaustively this earth. There'll always be mystery. There will always be the unknown. And until you can search it all out, the heavens and the earth and who God is, it's wise not to play the fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Very important that we read these verses and realize how transcendent God is. Your God is big. He is big. And that's important. And before I tell you why, let me also hasten to say that your God is close. Not small, but close and intimate and personal. And you see that in verses 38 through 40. This God who issues a promise to rebuild the city. Unlike the first three verses of the passage, these verses, the remainder of the passage, reveal a God who is not only the majestic creator, but also the close, intimate God who is concerned about every aspect of the welfare of the Israelites and their city. If you read these verses, go back next week and read through Nehemiah chapter 3. Remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of the city. That whole chapter talks about the sheep gate and the dung gate and the horse gate. And verse by verse, one of the most boring chapters in the whole book of Nehemiah, but verse by verse it talks about starting from the northwest corner going all the way to the northeast corner of the city. And that is what Jeremiah is talking about. God is saying way in advance, you'll notice in verse 39 and following, verse 38, he'll start with the tower of Hananel. If you look at verse 38, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. In other words, from northwest to northeast, the perimeter of the city, it'll be rebuilt. But there's more. Unlike Nehemiah, there's going to be expansion. In other words, this city will not only be rebuilt, it'll be better than it was before. It'll be expanded. Look at verse 39. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then turn to Goa. According to R.K. Harrison and Derek Kidner, this is sort of on the west side of the city. There'll be an expansion. Kind of like that eminent theologian Tupac Shakur said, the west side is the best side. Who knows what it'll be like? But there'll be expansion. And so Jeremiah, unlike Nehemiah, says, not only would the city be rebuilt, it'll be bigger than it was before. There will be expansion. It'll be better. And not only that, even the worst parts of the city will be declared holy. Read on. Look at verse 40. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces of the Kidron Valley to the east as far as the corner of the horse gate will be holy to the Lord. You see what he's saying? In those days, Israel got so far from God that they practiced idolatry. They worshiped the god Moloch. And that god taught that you ought to make your kids pass through the fire if you were truly a person of faith. And so there were locations in the city of Jerusalem where the Israelites actually made their children pass through fire. And there were the remains of dead bodies. Essentially, the city dump. And God says, not only will I raise this city, but I'm going to go right down to the worst stinking area of the city and renew it. You talk about urban renewal. Here it is. God says, I come from the cosmic to the commonplace, and I'm going to turn the city back to my holiness. The transcendent God described in earlier verses is also the immanent, intimate God who's concerned about every aspect and sphere of the city, even to the point of promising to make the city dump holy. Now that's close. Now, I've spoke before about my enjoyment of the dump. I like the dump. I like to go to different dumps. I've lived in lots of places, Maryland, Mississippi, and Florida, and Alabama, and everywhere I've gone, I'm fascinated by the way that dumps are put together. The city dump. I like our dump. Man, I go to our dump and I see what looks like some sort of a putting green or this golfing grass, you know, and there's a sense that you're going to a palatial area with nicely kept lawn. And of course, the dump is behind it. You get a surprise when you drive in there. But you have to have documentation, too. I went with a neighbor of mine who was somewhat cocky and said, I can get in there. They know me. And I said, I don't know. I think you have to have proper documentation. And they do in Hillsborough County. They want documentation that you pay your taxes. Otherwise, you can't get into the dump. I've been to dumps before where the only documentation they wanted was a cold root beer. And if you handed the man that, you got in. So every dump is different. Can I say that as a pastor too? You start dealing with lives, every dump is different. Everybody's life has a series of events, circumstances, histories that make it painful, joyful. Areas of life that need attention when we come to salvation in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we are a relational church here at Seminole. Because we don't believe in any kind of cookie-cutter methodology to sanctification. Everybody is different. And the God who is out there, the holy other, is the God who is close, who loves the city, and who wants to make it holy, including its inhabitants, right down to the city dump, right down to the darkest area where sin was expressed by his children. You apply that to your own life. The one true God, the triune God of sacred Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is both transcendent and immanent. And it's a good thing. We already know that, actually. You see it in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. You see, the God who is farthest is also the God who is nearest. We see it also in the incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. The incarnation, the God who was far away, came near. And he was crucified for our sins and then raised from the grave by God the Father. And so when you look at that, you see examples of God who is transcendent and God who is immanent. And you and I need that kind of a God. I need a transcendent God when things like Hurricane Katrina happen. I remember looking at the television set, and you know, it's painful to see a devastation of a city, but it's all the more painful when you lived there for 5 years. And the bodies that they're showing you and the devastation they're showing you are by street signs where you drove and where you walked. That's upsetting. And when something like that happens, you need to know that there is a God on a throne in heaven in control of things. I think of tsunamis, the Iraqi war, the threat of terrorism. I remember when 9/11 happened. Most unusual thing, for those of us who were not alive when Pearl Harbor happened, we didn't know what to do. Somebody suggested a church service. We hadn't had anything like that. I was in Alabama, my first week of work at a church. We were so stunned, and all we needed to know at that time was that we worshiped a transcendent God, because we couldn't explain this. First time something like this happened on our soil. So we need a transcendent God, but we also need an immanent God. When my marriage is disintegrating, I need to know that God's close. When I lost my job and I'm looking for another one, I need to know that God cares. When I get a bad report from the doctor, or help passing a test, or dealing with a habitual sin that won't seem to go away, I need to know that God is close, that He cares. The daily grind of dysfunction that we deal with, we need a transcendent God, we need an immanent God. Now, my daughter Carolyn introduced me to MySpace.com. My daughter Catherine introduced me to Facebook, part of the internet community, you know. If you're familiar with those sites, you realize. Now, let me give a disclaimer. I'm not condemning and I'm not condoning MySpace or Facebook. You do that on your own. You make those decisions for yourself and your own child. But as I looked at those websites, I realized there was a taste of the transcendent and the immanent. You can get on MySpace and develop an account, and you could allow just your friends in, those who live within the context of your city. Or you can let people in as far as California or around the globe. I thought I'd get a MySpace, and I did. I signed on the account, and the first person who corresponded with me was a rock band out in San Francisco. And they looked very unusual in the picture. I didn't send them my picture, but we talked and dialogued a little bit, and they went back and said they were interested in world domination and international chaos. Would I join them? And I wrote back and I said, no, I've got kids, I've got bills to pay and a pastor, church to pastor, I'm not so sure I'm interested. Far away and yet close. Later on, there were other women on there looking for men, and I realized I needed to abandon my space. I needed my own space to get away from my space, and so I shut the account down. But there are controls to cover that. And my point is, with both of those, you can go to the farthest end and get to know people around the globe, or you can keep it tight and close-knit with just those you want to let in. But it gives you a taste of the transcendent and the immanent, and also an indication we need both. We earnestly desire both. I need to know that there is a king somewhere in control of this crazy, mixed-up world, to help me keep my sanity in the midst of the unexplainable and the incomprehensible. But I also need a God who is close, who can identify with me right down to the dump areas of my life that I don't talk about at parties. Areas of sins in the past where I wonder sometimes, has God really forgiven me? Has he really let go of that? Decisions I need to make are hard and difficult. And when our son Jonathan was born, he was born with meningitis. And Diane reminded me this morning that there was a sense of laying in that hospital bed for several days and realizing that God is transcendent. He knows all things. And yet I need him close. I don't know what the outcome will be. You need both. Got a beautiful letter from Dave Hawes just yesterday, reflecting on the loss of his wife Jan after 30 years of marriage, and agonizing in that letter saying, I know that God knows, I know he's in control, I know he's sovereign and on the throne, but it hurts. I need to know that he's close, that he loves me. Dealing with the future of a child. So often we want to control and make things work out, but we can't. There's so many things outside of our control. That's where we need a God who's on the throne, a transcendent God. Also to trust him enough to be involved in the intricacies of our life. We need it in sanctification. We seek God's face. Lord, make me to be what I should be. Because every dump is different, as I mentioned. We need to treat each other that way. You know, what you struggle with may not be what somebody else struggles with. And as people come through our doors, I hope we'll take the time not to shove them into some sort of discipleship class. Not to turn them into a project, but to study them, to listen to them, to find out what their needs are, so that we can carefully and skillfully, like surgeons, apply the word, truth, and love, so that we help them to grow up in their faith in Jesus. I spoke to a young lady just the other day who's been through so much. Loss of loved ones, adoption, hurt and pain. You don't just walk in with five steps to being a fruitful, growing Christian. No. You have to sit down and listen to her story. And as you get to know their story, just like the Lord God does with every one of us, you realize that the right people come in your life at the right time. You realize that behind those who are seeking to love you and help you grow is a sovereign, transcendent God who is so close, so intimate. Spoke to a friend of mine, Don Riley, over in DeLand. This guy's incredible. He's 60 years old. He looks like he's 35. Hardly ever been sick a day in his life. He's got weeks of sick time saved up for vacation. He could whip a 30-year-old on the tennis court. You ought to see him. He called the other day and he says, I've got a tumor in my bladder. And he went through horrible surgery. They didn't get it all. I called back and I talked to his wife, and in tears, she says, I know people mean well. They keep calling and telling me that God is sovereign. But that's not what I need to hear right now. I don't need to hear what I already know. I need to know that he loves us and that he's in touch with this pain that we're going through because we're scared. Isn't that true of all of us? We need a God who's transcendent, a God who is imminent. And that's the God of the Bible. We need him in sanctification. We need him in worship. Listen, as we continue to build our worship service, don't come on Sunday morning and say, I wonder where the choruses were this morning. Or I wonder why the music might be so high and lofty. Those things are always going to be adjusted. It's tricky leading worship. Because the Bible speaks in Hebrews 12 of Mount Sinai and how the old people of God in the old covenant were afraid to touch it. And Mount Zion, the place where we're welcomed. But then it concludes, it says, let us worship God with reverence and awe. And how we do that, with contemporary, with traditional, with this, with that, that's always going to be a balancing act and a challenge. But that's not why we come to worship. We come seeking the face of an almighty God who can say, I am far enough away to understand why these things happen to you. If you're a college student, you're uncertain about the future, he knows the future. What you need is to be close to him every day. So that you feel and you sense this God who knows the universe is also intimately aware with everything I will face. We need a Savior like that. We need to treat each other like that. Recognizing this God who's far away is the God who's close. And that's why we all ultimately need Jesus. Jesus Christ even his very name. Christ, Christos, the Greek, it means the anointed one, the king, the holy other one, who's so different from us, we could never comprehend him unless he came close. And that's what the word Jesus means. Yeshua, God with us. And so you put those two terms together and you come up with the infinite God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, fully God, fully man, who experienced all of our temptation and yet never sinned, who can intercede before us in front of the Father where we could never stand, and whose righteousness covers us completely, and who promises, just like the Israelites in this passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the God you worship. That's the God who ultimately will answer the hard questions that you have this morning. This is the God who saves, and every one of us need him. I invite you to invite Jesus into your life if you never have. And begin the work of sanctification, becoming like him, as he probes from the cosmic to the commonplace, right down to the city dump of your soul, to forgive you, to make you fresh and new, to make you like him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this magnificent chapter and conclusion of your love for us and your transcendence and your imminence. Father, make us aware of this all throughout life, but first and foremost in salvation. Help us to trust Jesus Christ and his righteousness by faith. May we walk with you and be all that you would have us to be. Cleanse us afresh and anew. For those who don't believe and have never believed, draw them close with a mysterious spirit. Open their hearts and minds that they might be saved. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.